The following message was recorded at the 2018 Building Tomorrow's Church Conference in Flagstaff, Arizona. This is Session 5, Fear of God, with Brandon Smith.
Just before I begin, this will be my last time speaking to you all for this conference, and I want to thank you all for listening very carefully. You're very attentive, and it's really been an encouragement to look around and see how attentive you are to the preached word and to hear some of the conversations that have gone on in the tables and in our discussion group times. It's just been really an encouragement, and I'm very thankful for what the Lord is doing among you all, and very thankful for your local churches. It's very apparent that the local church is doing its work, and that's an encouragement. So thank you all for allowing myself and Beth to be here. And it's really been a privilege. Well, the topic this afternoon is fear not, fear God. And that's an interesting way to phrase that. I will be mainly looking at verses 24 through 28 of Matthew chapter 10. But I want to start us with an overarching theme or thought for the message. Proper fear of God recognizes God is not like us. Proper fear of God recognizes God is not like us. You know, it's true, we are instructed in the scripture to fear not concerning circumstances, physical needs, providence, or even man. But we are instructed to fear God, to fear God. And the fear of God is really a biblical thought in and of itself. It has something in it from the scripture that really should mold and shape how we understand what it means to fear God. There are references throughout all of the scripture. There are over 350 references in the Old Testament and over 150 New Testament references. And as one pastor wrote, you need to remember the Old Testament is three times the size of the New Testament. So there are those who will look at the idea of the fear of God as an Old Testament relic. But that's not the case. The fear of God is an idea that is throughout all of the Scripture. John Murray said, "Lest we should think that the religion of the Old Testament is in this respect on a lower level, that the New Testament rises above that which is represented by the fear of the Lord, we need but scan the New Testament to be relieved of any such apprehension." If you have any context in your minds that maybe the fear of God is some idea that is relegated to the Old Testament, and it's not something you would find really in the New Testament, well, just scan the New Testament. Read through it and you'll see references all over the New Testament to the fear of God. Another writer says this subject is one of the most important and frequent that is presented in the Scriptures. Now, I want you to think about that. There's a lot of information in the Scriptures. But this subject of the fear of God is one of the most important and frequent that is presented in the Scriptures. He who examines is startled to find that the phrase, fear of the Lord, is woven into the whole web of the revelation that is given to us from Genesis to the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation. The feeling and principle under discussion has a biblical authority and significance that cannot be pondered too long or too closely. The total and united testimony of Revelation or the Scripture forbids a religion that is destitute of fear. Now, certainly, there have been strange views of the fear of God that have been problematic over the course of history. But it's not because the Bible doesn't speak rightly about the fear of God. It's because man always twists things. But sometimes Fear is something that we look at and we don't understand that it does have a healthy context. I remember being in a parking lot for the first time with the children when they were getting to the age that they could walk and they began to get out of the van. And, you know, it's always amazing to me that a parking lot seems like an interstate to some people. I don't know what it is. They get in a parking lot and it's like, wow, let's try to see if we can do 50 down through here and see what happens. Well, you know, as just an individual walking through a parking lot, I'm not always that concerned. But all of a sudden, when you have these little persons with you, and you've got these little bodies walking around next to you, you start trying to grab hands. Come here, 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 over here. You're trying to get them all in order. But there's something that you want your children to have. It's a healthy fear of your voice. Come here. Stay with me. It's not because you're mad at your child. It's not because you're trying to degrade your child. It's not because you're trying to be authoritarian to your child in some wrong way. You know dangers that your child does not know. And staying near to you means that they will stay further from the danger. And them having a healthy fear of your voice means they have a healthy fear of your person. They understand their parents love them, and that voice means, come now, for danger is near, and if you don't, there will be consequences. We live in a society that doesn't want consequences. We live in a society that says consequences aren't helpful. We want everybody to be able to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and have no consequences. We've even invented different medicines to bring about no consequences. We've even thought about all types of ways in which society can function without consequences. And yet, what's true? There's always consequences. God knows this. He knows this about humanity. He knows this because He created us and He created all things. He knows this because He knows the fall. He knows that it is more wise to fear Him than it is to fear anything else. Well, I want us to look at the fear of God from the perspective of Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 28. Realistically, this topic is something we could spend weeks on. We could just have a whole conference for a month and meet daily and look at the fear of God. Now, some of you go, really? Would you do that to us? Well, I wouldn't necessarily do it to you, but I think it might be wise. The fear of God is something that is so prevalent throughout Scripture. It's far beyond what one text can bring forward. So simply what we're going to do is to give a survey of the idea of the fear of God from the Scripture using this chapter from the perspective of Christ and His disciples. Hopefully we'll touch on enough in this short amount of time that it will give you a perspective that would cause you to want to dig deeper, to go and read one of the Puritans like John Flavel, who has a whole treatise on the fear of God, and it is wonderful, wonderful. Well, Matthew chapter 10 is dealing with Jesus teaching these first disciples. They've been called out, and He's now teaching them, and He's showing them the ropes, so to speak, and He's taking their hands and telling them, this is what's going to happen. It's like He's got His little children, and He's walking around with them to say, this is what's going to happen. You need to be prepared. Listen, pay attention closely, because this is what will take place. And He begins to tell them that there are dangers out there, and there are those who will come against them, and it's going to be hard at times. He uses imagery like in verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. He's letting them know this is not going to be easy. He wants them to be aware that there is something greater at hand. He even wants them to be aware of who He is in all of this and what He's saying. And we need to get that picture for a moment. Think just briefly. This is Jesus with His first disciples. These are the disciples of Jesus who is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Jesus who is truly God and truly man. This is the Jesus who was with the Father at creation. Very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. He was with the Father in creation. He is the Creator in and of Himself in that sense that He has that same essence of the Father and the Spirit. There is one God in essence, in being, in these three persons. We see this being elevated to these men. They're not quite ready to understand that, but this is who's speaking to them. They may not understand this is the second person of the Trinity in its fullness, but that's who's speaking to them. God Emmanuel with us, speaking to these disciples, saying, listen carefully, hear me out, here's what's going to take place. And there's a distinction that needs to be made between the Creator and the creature. And you need to understand this distinction as you deal with all that's going to be out there. And you're going to have to make a choice. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? Well, firstly, this afternoon, Jesus articulated the Creator-creature distinction to emphasize proper authority. Jesus articulated the Creator-creature distinction to emphasize proper authority. Verses 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes... Is it enough for the disciple if he becomes like his master or his teacher, and the slave like his master? If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? He says, so disciples, do not fear the accusations made against me or against yourselves. Why? He says, just as I am despised, you will be despised. Now, think about what he's saying. I, the very Son of God, will be despised. Do you think somehow you're going to be above me in a way that you will not be despised? Just as I am derided, you will be derided. They will come against you. They will stand against you. They will push against you. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. But then he's also saying something else. Just as I am not dethroned, you will not be dethroned. Look at what he says. He uses the analogy of the house. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? He's saying, look, they'll speak against the head of the house, and they're going to speak against him time and time again and press and push and call him out. But they will not take him from that house. The despisers do not have the upper hand, is what he's saying. They do not take over the master's house, or so to speak, they do not dethrone the Lord Jesus. They're going to malign you because they've maligned me. I don't often know that we are really aware of persecution as Ryan brought out earlier. But I think we have to be mindful that it's very possible that we're seeing a culture change, that could change a lot more quickly than we even imagine. You need to be prepared. Young person growing up in this country is changing very, very quickly. I never thought in my lifetime the decision of the Supreme Court to, in a sense, legalize same-sex union, because it's not marriage, would ever come in my lifetime. I thought my children, maybe. But those things happen so fast. And that's a direct pushback at Christianity. Now, I don't want to have this mentality and feel like, you know, we've been whipped and beaten or something of that nature, but you need to understand that's pushback. That's saying to the Christian culture in America, we no longer want to hear from you. We disagree with you, and matter of fact, we think your line of thinking stinks, and we don't want it. If they were that bold to do it in that way, what's coming next? If you grow up in that society, you're going to have to decide who to fear. Who do you fear? Number two, Jesus articulated the creator-creature distinction to emphasize posited clarity. That's fixed clarity. Jesus articulated the creator-creature distinction to emphasize posited clarity. Notice in verse 26, he says, therefore do not fear them. He's plainly telling them, here's what's coming, here's what's going to happen, here's the pushback, here's who you're going in amongst. He's giving them warning, right? I think sometimes we play too lightly with the world. And we act as if somehow the world is not as poisonous as it might seem to be, or as some have said it to be. But he's saying no. They're wolves. Do you know what wolves do? Wolves walk around and they smile at everybody, right? And they run up to animals and they go, how are you doing today, Mr. Deer? Yes, I'm so glad to see you in my woods. Oh, certainly you can have passage. We would love to have you here, Mr. Deer. Yes. Is that what wolves do? No. They hunt you down, they track you down, and they kill you. That's the imagery. And somehow we think when Jesus gives that type imagery, when he speaks of the world, it's as if somehow the world's really not that way. But it is. It's that way every day. The world does not change. Fallenness has not changed. The world is that way every single day. And it presses and it pushes and it says, I hate the Creator. When you see a wolf, if it were up close to you in your neighborhood, what would you do? Here, puppy, puppy, puppy. I hope you don't do that. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about those wolves. Do not fear them. Why? Because there's a fixed clarity at hand. However they treat you due to your message, all will be revealed. There's a coming day, all will be revealed. This is all going to be worked out. Speaking to them right then and there, there's a near future aspect of this. It's coming before. Jesus is beginning his ministry here. He's going out and working towards this covenant movement of what God would have him to do on the earth. There's eternal force to it as well. There's fixed clarity. All will be revealed. Don't worry about them. Don't fear them. Even when they malign you, even when they hunt you down, even when they come after you, do not fear them. Now you have to get this in your mind, right? This is strange. This is odd. I met some men at our last ARPCA General Assembly from Montana, and one of the men was telling me about hunting up at the Glacier National Forest, and they hunt bear. Now, I'm a hunter. I enjoy hunting, but this gentleman's talking about hiking miles out into the woods. I mean, I literally walk, 300 yards to a deer stand, and I call that hunting. Maybe it's not. But they hike miles out into thousands of square miles, and they camp out, and they take an elk, and when they get back to camp with that meat, they have to be very careful because there's these things called grizzly bears. If you were going to hike out in the middle of the evening like this man did, with a pack on your back that had elk meat in it, and you had to hike out in the night, and you knew bears were walking around you, what would you be doing? This is no big deal. No problem. We're just going to hike right out of here. I have no concerns whatsoever. You would have fear in your mind, right? And yet Jesus is saying, the wolves are around. They're coming. They're there. Do not fear them. Have a perspective of who you are and whose you are. Do not fear them, for it will all be revealed in due time. However they treated you due to your message, all will be revealed. However they treat you due to your message, all will be reckoned. All of this is going to be judged rightly. See, right now, there's a court of public opinion, and it's even greater than it's ever been in history with the internet. Everybody has an opinion now. Everybody has a blog. Everybody has this. Everybody has that. Opinions are everywhere, plastered everywhere, more than we've ever seen them before. And that court of public opinion is judging all different types of worldviews, especially Christianity. But there's a coming day when all of it will be reckoned. Don't fear this present culture. Fear God. Fear God. Well, thirdly, Jesus articulated the creator-creature distinction to emphasize positional enmity. To emphasize positional enmity. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. First of all, Jesus is giving them a warning from eternity. This is a warning straight from eternity. You need to capture how amazing that is. Jesus giving them this type of word and warning from eternity. God is not bound by time. This is a warning coming from the eternal God through the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, giving them this warning. That means it's from the very being of God Himself. He's saying to them, fear God as God. It's not only a fear of God's more terrifying aspects, and there are those aspects. I don't think we need to be short-sighted. The wrath of God is nothing to be trifled with. We live in a Christian culture even today that's afraid of talking about the wrath of God. It shouldn't be necessarily yelled at you and spit in your face and some guy ranting and raving around like an absolute lunatic on a stage somewhere. But I tell you this, somehow we need to get it in our brains that there is a holy wrath of God. God is, He is just, and He is wrathful. He hates all that which is not holy. That's a terrifying aspect. So we not only a fear of God's more terrifying aspects, but God is to be feared for His goodness as much as for His holiness. As one writer said, for His love as much as for His wrath. Have you thought about fearing God for His goodness? Have you ever maybe done a little contrast and comparison for a moment mentally and thought about when someone calls you good and then you compare what your good was compared to the very goodness of God? There ought to be a real sense of the awfulness of God in His goodness. How is it that one being is that good, is good in all of His being? Even in Exodus 15:11, the people were fearful of God, but they were fearful of God in praises. I'm not sure that's really necessarily always an element of our Christian idea of worship, that we are fearful of God in our praises. Even Psalm 130, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. When Jesus says these words to these disciples, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is an eternal perspective. It doesn't matter what you say to the world. They will not be able to forgive you. You can try to appease the world all you want to. You can try to flow with the world in any shape, form, or fashion that you want to. You may go along with their thinking for this moment or that moment. But at the end, you will not gain forgiveness from any of those in the world. But there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to be in the hands of the living God. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of not an angry God, but the living God. It's really this idea of understanding that this God is living as compared to all the idols that are out there. The false gods that are out there, they're not living. This God is living and active. He is. Right? We've said it over and over again. I don't think we can say it enough. He is. He's living. And it's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of the living God. I think we have to start thinking eternally more than we've ever thought eternally before. Some of us in the room are a little older. I don't think when I was 21 I often thought as eternally minded as I should have. I really had some identity in my brain that, yes, I know death is real, I've been around it, but I'm 21. But there's an eternal sense which we are being warned here is that all these people will do is kill the body. So therefore, they should not be feared. You need to fear the one who kills the body and the soul. It's an eternal perspective. Not only is this a warning from eternity, but this is a warning from incipiency, or the beginning. It's in the beginning God created. In the beginning God commanded. We think about the creation of Adam and Eve and the garden and all that took place in that. This is a warning Jesus is giving from the very beginning. It's from eternity in all of its aspects, and it's from the very beginning of what we know of mankind, what we know of creation. He's saying, all these wolves, all these maligners, all these ones that will push and hate and call you names and they will persecute you, all these ones, disciples, that will go against you at every moment's notice. Did they create the heaven and the earth? Did they create man? Did they give commandments? This warning that Jesus is giving them, it truly is a warning and a caution. He's already said twice now, do not fear them, or do not fear those. But the positive notion is, fear God. For he commanded the first man, and the first man rebelled. Don't you think Adam's problem was he needed a right perspective of the fear of God? If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not do it, or you will surely die. If he had spoken rightly to his wife, if he had listened to what was taking place with a healthy dose of the fear of God, there might have been a difference. Now, we say might, and we know there's only one providence, right? But we're getting the idea that the problem was there was no fear of God here. There was no fear of God in the decision itself. As a child, do you remember your parents raising their voice at you, maybe in a context where they were trying to keep you from something that was danger? And do you look back at that, and are you angry at them? Man, my parents were so awful trying to save me from getting hit by that car. If they had only allowed me to step in front of that bus, my life would have been so different. We don't think like that, do we? So Jesus is giving this warning even from the beginning. He's saying, look, the first man did not fear God, and therefore he sinned. And he put this horrible plight on all of mankind. And mankind perpetuates it and keeps with it even from conception. It is here that Jesus is trying to give the disciples an understanding that there is a rationality to fear. It's rational to fear. It's rational to fear God. The world says otherwise, but the Bible tells us rightly, it is rational to fear God. And this was the problem with Adam. Flavel says, first he eats, then he hides, and this afflictive passion is from him transmitted and derived to all his children. What was the one thing that Adam derived to all his children? Was that they would not fear God. Another writer says our sensitivities are seared. If we do not sense the religious catastrophe which this reply of Adam demonstrates. Adam knew the fear of God in a way he had not known it before when he ate of that fruit. For he hid, didn't he? Spurgeon describes a fleeing and a seeking fear between which there is much difference, surely as hell and heaven. That day when JB saw that snake, his fear drove him to his father. Right? Daddy, you come get this snake. There was genuine fear. It was obvious in his face and in his eyes. He knew. He had been warned and he knew. And that fear and that moment drove him to his father. I would say that fear was healthy. It was genuine. It was real. And it had all the emotions that go along with fear. But it drove him to his father. It was a seeking fear and not a fleeing fear. Flavel says again, there is a fear which is our treasure, not our torment, the chief ornament of the soul. That's a different context, isn't it? A fear that's our treasure? Do you treasure fear? The fear of God should be treasured. It should be looked at as one of the greatest treasures you can have. That's what you've been granted as the Spirit has applied the work of Christ to you, is an honest, real, true fear of God, rightly put into your soul. Regenerated, brought from death to life, fearing God now as a treasure. We treasure a lot of things, don't we? Stuff, mostly, just stuff. That's what we could classify it as. If we had just one word for it, right? Stuff. I got lots of stuff. You know, there's stuff in the basement, there's stuff in the closet, there's stuff in my study, there's stuff in the drawers, there's stuff in the kitchen, there's, well, that's your stuff. She tells me all the time, get out of the kitchen, because, well, if you knew my cooking, you would know why. Stuff. We just have stuff, right? That's what we treasure. Stuff, stuff, stuff. But the Puritan's telling us here, this fear of God that we've been granted is a great grace to us, and it is a fear, it is something to be treasured. When you treasure something, you hold on to it. You look for it. That's the whole idea. X marks the spot, right? You look for it. You hunt it down and you seek it out and you want to hold on to it. You want it in your hands. You want to call it yours. As I thought about all these things, I thought man was created to have an authorial, intended fear of God himself. If Adam had lived in that fear, what might have been is in play. But what we know to be in play is that if we continue to follow the way of the world, born out of the first Adam, we will continue to fear everything else but God. Adam didn't realize, in some understanding way, he just didn't take the caution and the warning. And yet here Jesus is giving it again to his disciples, isn't he? Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. I want to want to leave you with three observations. Number one, fear of God properly demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. Fear of God properly demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. Do you know who you are, and do you know who God is? Or at least, are you learning more about who God is that would cause you to understand who you are? One writer says, the fear of God is the soul of rectitude and godliness. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. Our consciousness is not biblical unless it is conditioned by the fear of God. Did you get that? Whoa. Our consciousness is not biblical unless it is conditioned by the fear of God. The fear of God means that God is constantly in the center of our thought and apprehension. And life is characterized by all the pervasive consciousness of dependence upon Him and responsibility to Him. The absence of this fear means that God is excluded not only from the center of thought and calculation, but from the whole horizon of our reckoning. Do you realize when you don't fear God, what you're saying to God is, I don't need you. I don't depend upon you, God. You know what you're saying to God? You're saying, God, you depend upon me. There is no more arrogance that can be spouted from the mind and mouth of anyone than to tell God, I don't need you. And if we do not fear Him for who He is, when I use that word fear, yes, there's elements of reverence. Yes, there's elements of awe. But there is also the understanding of all that is encompassed, not only in His goodness, but in His wrath. All of this, who He is. We need to have Him at the center of our thought in everything. Secondly, fear of God draws us nearer to God. Fear of God draws us nearer to God. This is interesting here in this text, because if we're getting the idea that the second person of the Trinity here, Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to these disciples, they don't have all the context, they don't necessarily get it all yet, but we have, by God's grace, the whole of the Testament, right? And so we get to have that context, and we can look at it this way. We don't need to malign the disciples all the time and act like, you know, we're a lot smarter than they are, because we'd been right there, we'd been just as dumb as they are. And they, you know, had all the comments and all those kinds of things. But we get the context, so we get to look back at it. And here is the second person of the Trinity saying, draw near to the Father. Why? Through fear, because He doesn't just kill the body. He kills the body and the soul. Draw near to the Father. What is the most important thing you could protect in all of your being? It's your soul. It's your soul. Something that you don't even fully grasp, and yet you know it's there because it differentiates you between you and the animals. You have a soul. God didn't just create the body. God created the soul. Man might can do a lot of things to the body, but he does not have any dominion whatsoever over the soul. And Jesus is saying, draw near to that one who can kill the body and the soul. This fear ought to draw us near to Him, recognizing He didn't just create your personality. He didn't just create your physicality. He created your very being, that soul of you. All that you are, God made it. Fear Him. See His goodness and His glory. Fear Him. And Jesus is already saying that He's been the master of the house, right? So what's He saying? Fear me. Fear me. The fear of God draws us nearer to God. It draws us nearer to the Father, and it draws us nearer to the Son. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, here He is. The purpose is Jesus will give glory unto the Father in all that He does, and yet at the same time, glory is to be given to Him too. The disciples are opening up with a grand lesson that's like drinking from a fire hose. Fear of God draws us nearer to God the Father, nearer to God the Son, and nearer to God the Spirit. How are the disciples ever going to understand any of these things unless the Spirit work in them? And it will be the Spirit who draws them nearer to God, that one true living God. I think you need to have a different perspective of fear when you leave here. When you think of fear of God, you need to see it as a seeking fear, something that draws you nearer to God. Fear of God. It has all of the elements of that fear that we know, and yet at the same time, it draws us nearer to the one who created us. Thirdly and lastly, fear of God drives us to hate sin. Fear of God properly demonstrates the creator-creature distinction. Fear of God draws us nearer to God, and fear of God drives us to hate sin. What's the big deal about the body or the body and the soul dying anyway? It's because of sin. When sin entered the world, what's the wages of sin? Death. Sometimes we need to see that fear of death, as Ryan spoke to us earlier. But really, fear of God gives us a right fear of sin. And it causes us to hate it. And here is what is taking place as Jesus speaks to these disciples. Because He says, "But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body or both soul and body in hell." Sin is that great, awful work in our flesh, in our very being. And unless it is remedied, body and soul will be in torment and hell. If we have a right fear of God, it drives us to hate sin. It makes us think about what Jesus was going to do. Here He was in the start of His ministry. And all throughout His life, what did He show? A right fear of the Father. The Lord Jesus never once sinned. Not only in action, but He never sinned in thought. I say this to our people all the time, and I want you to get the picture, because I think it's important. Jesus lived His whole life, and He never even had one sinful thought. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty amazing, because that doesn't happen in my life at all. Sinful thoughts. You may look on the outside and think, boy, that Brandon's a pretty good guy. But boy, I've had some sinful thoughts. If you've hated a man in your heart, you've murdered. Jesus never broke the law of God, not even in thought. His right fear of God sends him to right obedience. His right obedience sends him to the cross. And he dies a sinner's death. The one and only sacrifice. All in the perspective of understanding proper fear of God. If you think for 1 minute you can escape the judgment of God, then you have rightly misunderstood the reality of this world, and you have bought into everything the culture is feeding you, because they're telling you to live your life the way you want. Do what you want to do when you want to do it. But if you live that way, you will live in the fear of man. And one day, you will stand before God, and every one of us will have to understand the fear of God in that moment. I implore you no longer trust in yourselves. You fear God rightly. You know Him for who He is. For He is the same one that has the authority to kill the body and the soul. And He is the same one that sent His one and only Son to die for sinners. Trust in Christ alone. Repent from your sin and believe. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have not known You as we ought. We have not feared You as we ought. And we ask that Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, be seared upon our minds and hearts, that we would fear You rightly, and it would be a seeking fear, that we would see it as a treasure. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Building Tomorrow's Church, a conference ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Gilbert, Arizona. For more information about BTC, visit buildingtomorrowschurch.com. Thanks for listening, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.